Good morning, everyone. This morning, we're continuing our study in the Gospel of Mark and closing out chapter 12 with verses 38 through 44. And I gotta admit, I think it's a good thing that a lot of people are missing today, because today is a very unpopular message. Our study for this morning has challenged me in a way that I've never been challenged before when studying the Word of God. And it's kind of hard for me to explain, but I know this passage was really meant for me to study and to teach this morning. And hopefully, this passage will challenge you too. This is a very familiar passage, and because it was so familiar, in order to properly study it, I had to ignore everything that I thought I knew about this passage, or what I've heard about this passage. I, like many of you, have grown up within the church. I've heard the story of the widow's offering, which is also known as the widow's mite. We've heard this passage taught and preached so many times in the past by so many different kinds of brethren in many different contexts. When I did some research, I found out that the majority of churches, both Protestant and Catholic, and various well-known preachers, Bible teachers, Bible scholars, and almost 90% of Bible commentaries agree with one another that this passage is clearly displaying to all of us the sacrificial heart of a poor widow, giving an offering of faith to God, dropping her last two coins in the offering box. You may have heard this message for yourself, that this poor widow is the example of giving to the Lord for each and every one of us. How we should be giving everything we have to God and His church. And give all that we have and all that we can, because we should depend on the Lord's provision. It hurt the widow to give those two coins. Does it hurt you when you give to the Lord? Are you giving all that you have to God? Brothers and sisters, I'm sure many of you have heard a version of this message before. Those were the messages that came to my mind the first time I went through this passage. But this morning, I'm asking each of you to temporarily forget everything you know about this passage. View this passage of Scripture with a fresh outlook, with fresh eyes, and an open mind and heart to really know the truth of God's Word. So buckle up. Keep your head, arms, and legs inside the vehicle at all times. Because for our study this morning, what if I were to tell you that this passage, in its true biblical context, the truth of the teaching of this passage before us, has absolutely nothing to do with sacrificial giving to God within the temple or the church? This passage has absolutely nothing to do with how believers should be giving to the Lord. In the biblical context of where we are in the Gospel of Mark and what we've been studying for weeks now, this passage has nothing to do with sacrificial giving to God. However, as we're going to study today, this passage exemplifies or gives a real-life, real-time illustration of the hypocrisy of the Jewish religious system, perpetuated by its religious leaders at the temple, and the victims of this system being the Jewish people themselves. The widow in this story is not an example for any of us to emulate or to follow this morning. The widow in this story is actually a warning to each of us. Whether you call yourself a born-again believer or you're just a regular person contemplating God in your life, Jesus Christ calls his 12 disciples to witness before them an example of a true victim of the hypocrisy that is the Jewish religious system at the temple in Jerusalem. The widow's offering is a biblical warning of what it is to be a victim within a false religion. So before we begin our study this morning, let's just open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time to be before your word. We ask that you open our hearts and our minds to be able to receive the truth of your word this morning. We pray for many of those who are sick and not feeling well among us, and those who are traveling who couldn't be with us today. And we just ask that you keep your hand among them and heal them and be with them this morning. We ask that you keep us safe and be with those downstairs, the children in the Sunday school classes, be with the Sunday school teachers, that they may reveal the truth of who you are to them in those children's lives as well. We ask that you be with us throughout this day. Keep us under your care. We pray this now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So our passage today is one of the most misunderstood and misinterpreted passages throughout church history, because many individuals read it and they make the mistake of assuming so much about this story that is not supported by the verses themselves or the context of this passage or even the Bible itself as a whole. Too many people take this story and teach and preach it out of context, which is truly a disservice for believers. Because to properly understand this passage, we have to backtrack and review what's been taking place in the Gospel of Mark the last 2 to 3 days within the life of Jesus Christ since his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So if we go back to Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 14, we see that Christ curses a fig tree in leaf that displayed itself to be fruitful, yet did not bear any fruit. This passage, as we studied, and hopefully you remember, was an example of the Jewish hypocrisy taking place. Next, in Mark 11, verse 15 through 19, we see that Christ cleanses the temple and says, "You have made my house a den of robbers," referring to the inappropriate money exchanges taking place regarding the buying and selling of animals for sacrifices. And we studied this to be another example of Jewish hypocrisy within the temple. Then from the end of chapter 11 and all through chapter 12, we see that the various Jewish religious leaders approach Christ with questions to trap him, hypocritically trying to inquire his knowledge, but really they want to arrest him. But to ask the Lord questions regarding the truth of his own words is really hypocrisy in and of itself. And last week, our brother Dave took us through the chapter of chapter 12, 35 through 40, and its sister passage in the Gospel of Matthew, 22, 41 through 42, where Christ is teaching and asking this question to the Pharisees about what do you think about the Christ? And he asked this question, David himself calls him Lord, so how is he his son? Jesus Christ poses this question for the people because he wants to show the importance of who Christ, the Messiah, truly is. But no one there at the temple that day was able to answer Christ's question. But we see the crowd, or the great throng, listening gladly in verse 37. But we can ask ourselves the question, were they really listening to Christ's teaching? Were they really listening? All of us here this morning, we have the whole Word of God at our disposal to study. So when we view the life of Christ, we should know, especially in the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ has been teaching all throughout his ministry that within the collective Gospels, that he is the Good Shepherd. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one way to heaven, through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one who is both fully God and fully man, who came into the world to offer up himself to God as the perfect sacrifice for the sin of all mankind, once and for all. So when Christ asks, David himself calls him Lord, so how's the Lord his son? What's the answer to Christ's question? David calls him Lord because Christ is fully God, and Jesus Christ is David's son or his descendant because Christ is also fully man, as the fulfillment of God's covenant promise to David and to Israel. Apostle Paul in Philippians 2, verse 3 through 8, he writes to the believers and says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility Count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus Christ displayed the ultimate example of humility by becoming a man, obedient to death on the cross. So after posing this question about the Lord being the Son of David, we should understand what Jesus Christ was really trying to say. Jesus Christ was really trying to say the Messiah, the Christ, he is truly the humble servant to God. This is truly a sign of humility. So in contrast to this truth, Christ then goes on to describe the exact opposite of the humble son of David, who are what? The scribes. The Pharisees and the scribes as a sign of hypocrisy. Verses 35 through 37, we see the Lord, the son of David, as a sign of humility, who entered Jerusalem on the back of a colt. But then immediately after, in verses 38 through 40, we see the Pharisees included in Matthew chapter 23, and the scribes, who are a sign of hypocrisy. This is what we can glean from the last two chapters for our study in the Gospel of Mark. First, Christ indirectly talks about who he is, the Messiah, the Son of David, the God-man, the Good Shepherd. But now, in our study today, he's going to elaborate about these blind guides, these fake shepherds, who are taking advantage of vulnerable people. We can see the full message of what Christ says in Matthew 23, detailing Christ's seven woes to the scribes and the Pharisees. Matthew 23, verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go into the kingdom of heaven. Christ calls the scribes and Pharisees hypocrites who lead people away from the kingdom of God. So for our study this morning, when we come to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verse 38 through 40, we read that Christ is teaching, and he gives a specific warning to the people saying, beware of the scribes who, in verse 40, devour widows' houses. Devour widows' houses. A widow is most commonly a reference to a woman who has lost her husband through death and has not remarried. So scribes were the experts of the laws of Moses, but in addition, they were also known as the lawyers. They dealt with legal transactions, agreements, and deeds to homes and houses, especially of widowed women. The scribes were the one responsible for sorting out wills and estates, but the truth is that when it came to the widows, they mismanaged their properties and took their homes, especially as repayments for debts that the widowed women could never repay. Within the law of Moses and all throughout the prophets, there are so many commands to care for, protect, and provide for widows. So the scribes, by taking advantage of and abusing these widowed women, the scribes, Jesus calls hypocrites, because they knew the law, but they chose to ignore them for their own selfish gain. The scribes knew the laws and commandments of God, but chose to ignore them for their own sinful, selfish gain. Christ calls them hypocrites, for they devour widows' houses. So hopefully by now you picked up on what we've been seeing in the Gospel of Mark since chapter 11. But honestly, this theme of hypocrisy, we've seen it since the beginning of Christ's ministry, especially in regards to the Jewish religious leaders. This theme is hypocrisy. The hypocrisy of the Jewish religious leaders, this entire system, and their man-made religious traditions. Gospel of Mark chapter 7, verse 6 and 7. "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandments of God and hold to the tradition of men.'" So now we come to our next section and the main passage of our study this morning. As Christ is still in the temple, do not be surprised that this theme of hypocrisy might just carry over into these verses. Verse 41, "And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums." So Jesus Christ, after a whole day of standing and teaching and preaching and answering a lot of stupid questions, he finally sits down and he literally starts people watching. Christ is just watching people putting money into the offering box in the temple treasury. And this temple treasury was located in what was called the court of the women, because women were freely allowed to enter the temple court, and both men and women can give their offerings or the charitable contributions to the temple. And in this temple treasury, there were 13 offering boxes. And what's interesting is that they were actually shaped like trumpets or brass horns, which were mounted along the walls of the treasury. So each offering box was actually labeled with what the specific purpose of that offering was for. So the offering boxes were trumpet-shaped. So when coins were thrown into these metal trumpet-shaped offering boxes, it made noise when you threw money into it. And remember, the only type of money at this time were physical coins. There's no paper money. So when it says that Christ was watching people put money into the offering box, and many rich people put in large sums, for Christ and anyone else that was sitting with him, watching people, you didn't only just see people putting in money. You heard them giving money too. Everyone heard the coins jingling down the trumpet as they were giving money. This trumpet-shaped offering box made of brass or metal. And the more money someone gave, the louder noise the offering box made. And you made yourself known within the treasury how much money you were giving. I'm sure some of you are familiar with those Coinstar machines or public machines that kind of exchange your coins for paper money. I remember the first time I used one of those Coinstar machines. I think I was maybe 12 or 13. I dumped a jar of that I saved of like pennies and dimes and nickels, and I went to those one of those machines, and let me tell you, when I dumped that jar, it felt like I won the lottery. You get people's attention when you make that sound. And at the height of my pride, I finally get that receipt that comes from the machine stating that my coins were a total of $4.75. And I put my head down and walked away in shame. So that's kind of the picture of what is going on in the temple treasury. You didn't only just see people giving their money, you heard them giving their money. The more sound the offering box made, the better it made you look to others, and it made you feel good about yourself. However, Jesus Christ literally teaches against this kind of practice. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So in verse 41, we're already introduced to this practice of hypocrisy that's taking place in the temple by people both seeing and hearing people giving money in public. Verse 42, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. So to help us better get an understanding of what Christ is observing here when he sees this widow, we should first look into the Word of God as a whole. And what does it say about widows? So let's look at some important verses about what God literally says about widows throughout the Bible. You don't have to turn to these portions. Just listen carefully to these descriptions. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, there's a command about providing for widows, telling those who that when it's time to reap for their harvest, if you forget a section of your harvest, don't go back and reap it, but leave it for the widows, so they shall gather some of the harvest for free. In Deuteronomy 15, we see that every third year, the food that's stored up for tithing should be given to the widows. In Psalm 68, it says, God is a protector and a defender of the widows. Deuteronomy 27, verse 19, cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the widow. Proverbs 15, verse 25, the Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries of her house. 1 Timothy 5, verse 4, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Exodus chapter 22:22-24. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry and my wrath will burn and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless. In Acts chapter 6, we know that literally the office of the deacon in the New Testament church was initially created to help widows who were being neglected. So just from these verses alone, we see that God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they truly care about widows, providing for them, caring for them and their well-being. These are the commands within the law given to Israel about providing for widows and not mistreating them. And we also see these same commands in the New Testament church. So this is what the Word of God as a whole literally talks about widows. So with these verses in mind, let's come back to our passage. Verse 42 through 44. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Now, from everything we've studied about Christ's theme about hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders and what's been happening within the temple up to this point, and after reviewing how God views the treatment of widows throughout the Bible, we must be very, very careful when we read this section of Scripture. Is Christ really calling his disciples to come to show him a widow as an example of how we should be giving our offering to the Lord? Christ is not illustrating this widow as a model for Christian giving. God is not a God of confusion. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Widows should be cared for by the people of Israel throughout the Old Testament as well as the church today. Why is this poor widow giving everything she had to the offering box at the temple? Does Christ want widows to give everything they have to live on at the temple so they can go home and pray for a miracle of staying alive? Is this why they call it faith-based giving? When Christ says, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on, Christ is not commending her in any way here, but he's giving a clear-cut observation of the truth of what is actually happening. Just from a mathematical standpoint alone, percentage-wise, Tim, correct me if I'm wrong, okay? If all the widow had was two coins to her name, and she went to the temple and gave those two coins in the offering box, she ultimately gave 100% of what she had to the temple. She is left to go home with 0% or nothing because she gave everything she had to live on. In contrast, those who were rich, no matter the amount they gave, we can assume that they probably tithed, giving 10% of what they had to the temple. And the rich people, as they went home, still had upwards of assuming 90% of what belonged to them. So when Christ says to the disciples, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box," that is literally and logically absolutely correct. The widow gave 100% as an offering, whereas the rich people gave a lesser percentage. The disciples themselves were not confused by this observation. They asked no questions. They needed no clarification. It was very clear to them. Christ does not describe the widow's heart. He does not describe her mindset when she gave the coins as an offering. And we don't know what the widow's attitude was when she was giving. We don't know any other details other than what Christ is saying. She has no way to support herself because she gave it all to the temple. Jesus Christ was not at all pleased at what he was witnessing in this moment. Why is a poor widow giving everything to the temple? Who told her to do such a thing? Who misguided her to a state of complete poverty? Bible scholar Dr. Craig Evans said, "Because of the teaching of the religious authorities of her day, the poor widow gives up her last penny and is so victimized for the sake of an oppressive religious system. Her wealth, or what little wealth there was devoured." Jesus' statement, therefore, is not of praise, but one of lament. Brothers and sisters, we are witnessing a victim, a widow's house who has been devoured by who? The scribes, the Pharisees, the Jewish religious system of legalism, ignoring the commandments of God to uphold the traditions of men. Mark 7, verse 8, and 9, or 8 through 13, "You leave the commandment of God and to hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition." Verse 10, "For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do." This is what the Pharisees and scribes were teaching to the people. And we studied these verses many months ago. But the Jewish religious leaders allowed children of parents to not care for them in their adult ages. Children did not have to care for their widowed mother because there was some issue between them. So what did these children do? They declared their money as Corban, or set aside for God's purpose, such as the temple offering. So they taught it was okay to give to God instead of caring for your own parents, caring for your own widowed mother. But by allowing this practice, Christ is telling them that they make the word of God void and null because this is a tradition of mankind. When so many believers study our passage this morning regarding the widow's offering, why do we make this common mistake of voiding or ignoring the rest of what the word of God says? Where in Scripture does it command any widow to give anything, let alone a financial offering to the temple, to the point of poverty and death? Widows in the Bible had rarely any way to provide for themselves once their husbands were gone. They were not laboring. They were not managing their households. So they were subject to the leaders within the temple. We read this earlier, but Apostle Paul teaches the believers in 1 Timothy 5, verse 4, "But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God." From this verse, we see it's pleasing to God for children to care for their parents and widows. So we should ask ourselves, is it pleasing to God for a widow to give everything she had to live on to the temple purpose? We learned just a few verses earlier in Mark 12, verse 33, that a scribe in the temple came to the realization that to love God and to love one's neighbor is greater than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Christ commends this scribe that he is not far from the kingdom. He was close, but no cigar. But if the scribe who understood that he was, if the scribe who understood this was just close to the kingdom, how far away is our widow this morning? This widow in our story has fallen victim to following the blind guides, contributing all she had, sacrificing her life for what? What is this widow sacrificing her life for? For God? For the temple? For blessings? It's interesting to note that all three synoptic gospels, in the Gospel of Matthew, after Christ's seven woes to the Pharisees and scribes, and in Mark and Luke, after this story of the widow's offering, the very next passage is Christ foretelling the destruction of the temple. Mark 13, verse 1 and 2. "And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings.' And Jesus said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.'" When reading these verses after the story of the widow's offering, it begs the question, what really did the widow sacrifice her last two coins for? Her sacrifice contributed to the temple in one way or another. Some may wrongly consider this a worthy sacrifice, but ultimately, her sacrifice led to destruction. The widow's offering led to destruction. Her sacrifice led to her own self-destruction, assuming she was not taken care of when she left the temple that day. But her sacrifice led to the literal destruction of the temple she sacrificed her last two coins for, as the temple in Jerusalem was ultimately destroyed in 70 AD. The widow's offering is actually a very, very sad story, because we are witnessing a potential sheep following a fake shepherd who just led her off a cliff to her own eternal death and damnation. It's important to note here that we can't assume anything about this widow's mindset, what she thought in her mind or felt in her heart. She did not say a word in this passage. Christ was telling us this story. And this is not a parable. This was an actual observation of what was going on. And all we can do is observe the widow and her actions from the verses. So from a strictly observational standpoint, she was a widow, she was poor, and she gave her last two coins to the temple. This story would have been interpreted completely different if the widow came into the temple like she was walking into a Las Vegas casino, shaking those last two coins in her hands like a pair of dice, shaking those coins and throwing her money into the offering box, saying, "Big God, big money," and walked away. Then no one would ever interpret this story wrongly. Everyone would see this passage in a different light. But honestly, the widow is no different than anyone else giving to the temple that day, except it was a greater sacrifice for her in comparison to everyone else who were rich. So if both the rich people and the poor people are doing the same thing, the same physical act of donating money for a namesake purpose, who or what is leading them to do this? Who or what is leading them to do this? Gospel of Matthew 7, verse 15 through 16. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Remember that the first event after Christ's triumphal entry was into Jerusalem was in Mark 11, 12 through 14. And we see before Christ goes to the temple and teaches there, he curses a fig tree and leaf that displayed itself to be fruitful, yet did not bear any fruit. And we learned that that was an example of Jewish hypocrisy, of the hypocrisy of the leaders and the system. But now at the end of Mark chapter 12, as Christ has finished his teaching and is preparing to leave the temple, we have literally come full circle. We are witnessing the effects of a fig tree in leaf, yet did not bear any fruit. Sadly, the widow is a withered branch of this fig tree of the Jewish hypocrisy. Ultimately, the temple in Jerusalem and the religious leaders will wither away. Although the poor widow was taken advantage of by the scribes as a victim, and she was led down this path of useless self-sacrifice, nevertheless, this widow bought into the system. This widow believed the lies that were told to her because she didn't know how to discern the truth. And since she bought into the system, she will be judged based on her actions. Verse 44, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. No one forced her hand with those two coins to throw into the offering box. She truly believed that she was making a sacrifice to God, because Christ says, out of her poverty, she put in everything. Out of her poverty, she put in everything. Let's make this as clear as possible. This is Christ's own words, that this widow, out of her poverty, sacrificed her life for the temple offering. This widow must have thought her offering would somehow do something for her, or listening to whatever false message she believed in, maybe to get into the kingdom of God, because she was all in. She gave it all away in a false belief taught by a false teacher. Brothers and sisters, we must realize that this widow, out of her poverty, offering her sacrifice, no matter how great of a sacrifice it was, this widow's sacrifice was not good enough. It was not good enough for her to enter the kingdom of God. Nothing she or anyone else that gave that day, anyone else that offered anything to the temple, it was not good enough for them to grant them entrance into the kingdom of God. Christ was not pleased with the widow's sacrifice because giving out of her poverty was not good enough for God. Giving out of her poverty was not good enough for God. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. So that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Christ, who was God, humbled himself to the point of poverty, so that you and me might become rich by his gift of eternal life. The widow sacrificed 2 coins out of her poverty, which led to death and destruction. But our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gave himself, and out of his poverty, we have become rich with eternal life and future fellowship with God for eternity. We have become rich to freely give out of our abundance of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 11. As Christ was sitting there witnessing this poor widow sacrificing herself, I'm sure he was feeling empathy for her, not just for her impoverished state, but for the impoverished standing of her soul. How many people today claim to be believers, but do not have a rich standing with God? How many namesake believers are still throwing coins into a trumpet-shaped offering box, thinking their sacrifices are worth something if their state and their standing are poor, if their life is not right with God? In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, Christ does not say, "Blessed are the poor." But he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Christ does not say, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst." But he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." It's passages like the widow's offering that false teachers will misuse the word of God, purposely taking scripture out of context to misguide so many people to eternal damnation. False preachers and teachers misguide people on how to live, promoting believing in namesake Christ and living however you want, taking advantage of the grace of God regardless of upholding your own testimony. Because false preachers and teachers misguide people to love everything in the world regardless of upholding any biblical standard. False preachers and teachers misguide people by propagating the prosperity gospel, making people send in their life savings to buy blessings and healing from God. False preachers and teachers misguide people to sacrifice their lives for things in the world, and God will pour his blessings because of your sacrifice. But truly, who are these false preachers and teachers around us today? If you proclaim yourself to be a believer, you yourself, whether you know it or not, your life, everything about you, you are a preacher of Christ. If you use scripture with anyone else, you are a teacher of the Bible. God does not care if you have an official title in the church or not. God cares about your life and how you live it in this world. Don't get caught up with the show. Don't get caught up with staring at the beauty of the tree and leaf because it bears no fruit. Don't get caught up with the beautiful stones and the structures of the building of the temple because they're all going to be destroyed one day. Brothers and sisters, what in your life are you sacrificing for the Lord? What are you sacrificing for the Lord? Because you can say, "I work all day to sacrifice for my family." You can say, "I care for my family and friends." You can say, "I sacrifice my time so my kids can have a better life. They can play sports or do recreational activities for their benefit." You can say, "I sacrifice my Sunday mornings for the Lord. I sacrifice my Wednesday evenings for the Lord." And you may say, "All these things I sacrifice, I do in the name of the Lord and for his glory." But then I have to ask you, what makes your sacrifice different from someone practicing a false religion? What makes your sacrifice different from someone practicing a false religion? Because the Hindu person down the street is sacrificing their life for their family. The Muslim person down the street is doing everything they can to care about the people around them. Is the only difference everything you do, you say you do it in the name of the Lord? The poor widow, she sacrificed her life by donating money to the temple, thinking she was doing it in the name of the Lord. Why? Because that's what she believed. Where did she learn that from? False Jewish leaders who took advantage of her. Does that nullify and void the actual word of God for traditions of man, as we read in Mark 7? Yeah, it does. Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I once heard Paul Washer ask this question to a group of people, and it always sits in the back of my mind today. And that question was, before the outset of his ministry, did Jesus Christ overcome the devil's temptation in the wilderness by just quoting scripture? Did Jesus Christ overcome the devil's temptation in the wilderness by just quoting scripture? The answer is no. Christ did not overcome the devil's temptation by just quoting scripture. Jesus Christ quoted the scriptures to the devil and then obeyed the scriptures he quoted. He quoted the scripture and then he obeyed them. He could have been hungry and said, man does not live by bread alone, and then made a turkey sandwich and ate it. He didn't do that. He quoted the scripture and obeyed them before God and before the devil himself. To obey is better than sacrifice. If there's no obedience to the word of God or his commands within scripture, whatever sacrifice you think you are sacrificing for, you can take that sacrifice and eat it, like Jeremiah says in chapter 7. It is useless. The sacrifice is worthless. God does not desire us to think and say that we are following him. God wants us to actually follow him. God wants us to truly know him, obey him, and act on the word of God. True worshipers will know and worship God in spirit and in truth. His sheep know his voice and do what he says. All giving is not for the glory of God in this world. All sacrifice in this world is not for the glory of God. And all love in this world is not the will of God. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. 1 John 4, verse 16. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. John 15, verse 5 through 10. Jesus Christ says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. But if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Brothers and sisters, discern your lives in the light of the word of God. Not just what you think about Christ. Read the words of the Bible. Meditate on them. Ask yourself, are the sacrifices I make in my life, are they truly sacrifices to the Lord by obeying his word? Am I obeying the word of God in everything I do in my life? Because if you call yourself a Christian, yet don't uphold the word of God with how you live your life, your words sound great, but your actions are hypocrisy to God. That's what the scribes were doing. They sounded so great to the Jewish people. They conned a poor widow to give everything she had to them. Their actions were a hypocrisy to the Lord. We need to stop blindly throwing your coins as so-called offerings to God, because that is false Christianity. Will the sacrifices you think you're making to the Lord in your life, does those sacrifices lead to destruction? James 1, verse 22 through 27. James says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, will be blessed in his doing." Verse 26, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Verse 27 in the NIV: "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Keep oneself by being polluted by this world. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this ability to be called your children this morning. And we just ask that as we discern our own lives this morning, that we don't consider ourselves worthy of you, but you are the one who first loved us. You came into this world and humbled yourself. You sacrificed yourself. And because of that sacrifice, we are rich this morning. Let us never forget that we can do anything to deserve your love or your grace in our lives. But we thank you for your grace and your mercy upon us. And we ask that we continue to look into your word and apply these truths within our lives, not just be hearers, but doers, Lord, obeying your commands, living our lives for you, not in a hypocritic way, as the scribes and the Pharisees, knowing the word of God and choosing to sin. But let us know your word, apply it, live according to it, obey it, and behave for you, Lord. We thank you for this time. We ask that you be with us as we go to our respective homes, and if it's your will, that we may see each other again. We pray all this now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.